Good to be back. As I start, I'd like to spend a few moments to show you the latest picture we've taken, especially taken in the last 6 months, so you have an idea what we have been going through. This is our VBS. What's so special about it? No, not that different from yours. This year, the unique thing is we shift the responsibility of teaching and leading from the adults to the young people. And it was a bold attempt, and it worked out very well. The kids loved the older brothers and sisters somehow more than the adults. Now, I'm not saying they're right, but that's how they behave, you know. They're more excited when they have younger teachers. We have been visiting orphanage before, but this year we visit a new orphanage and we try to do it in a new way. We said to our young people, you know Spanish, you're part of this society, you feel totally involved. Why don't you act like ambassadors? Talk to the orphans. They look at me and say, well, any instruction from the orphanage? Well, the instruction I got was something like this. The orphanage people say, well, those kids are not all orphans. In the sense, they actually have biological fathers and mothers. But their fathers and mothers have abandoned them or abused them. And that's why they're here. And so when you come and visit them, don't expect them to smile at you. Don't expect them to respond. They would behave like they're numb. And then they look with you with suspicion. That's normal, okay? There's nothing wrong with you. Everyone comes along would see the same kind of reaction. And what they said was sadly true most of the time. But our people, our young ambassadors, did a good job. Somehow, one or two of the kids would smile back and seem to be happy with our visit. I knew in the long run it would be the young people who will be reaching out to the local orphans. And I'm glad with the progress. Say, what's so special about your sports day? We have it all the time. Yes, I know you have it all the time. But in Venezuela, and if you're in a teens group, you stay inside the four walls of the church. Why? Because it's dangerous. The moment you step out of the church building, you may get kidnapped or robbed. And so this year, we said, well, let's trust God. We went out, we ran the field, and it worked out. It's not just we have physical exercise. We also experience God's protection. You know? Somehow, we went out, we came home alive. No one was kidnapped, no one was robbed. Thank God for that. We have baptism too. And people say, other than that, what else can you tell me? I don't have time to go into all the details. But if I have time, I would say to you, again and again, transformation that had taken place in the life of our people. A lot of great things have happened all because of God. Well, I just mentioned one or two. One guy is a businessman. And because he's a businessman, he faced temptation every day. All kinds of temptation would come to him. It's not easy. But somehow God worked in his life and he's saying, I'm going to stop doing what is wrong. Just because people tempt me, I won't do it anymore. I'll say no, I'll do what is right. That's easy to do in our society. Well, comparatively easy to do in Canada, but over there, everywhere you go, the officials are corrupted. And corruption, you know, doing it the wrong way, is a way of life. But so in order to be living a good Christian life, a holy life, you really have to trust God. And another one is another story I like to quickly tell is there was this woman. She's below 40, somewhere around 38, 37. And she had a husband and three kids. And one day her husband did not come back. He just disappeared. You have no clue where your husband is. He just didn't show up, didn't answer any call, disappeared. After a long time, he heard some rumor that her husband was murdered. But until today, there was no confirmation. You don't know whether your husband is dead or alive. Your kids doesn't know where their father is. And how are you going to go on living? It's so hard. And she wondered, she asked questions, God, why? And when we came to that church, I look at my wife and say, this time it's not going to be easy. You know, what could you say to comfort this woman? What could you do? We just say, we do all we could. We could spend some time with her, pray for her, and do whatever we could do. You know, I couldn't think of something smart or wise to say, and after she hear that, she would be comforted. I don't think it's possible. But then somehow, God did something amazing. After some time, she was at our living room at that time. She said, I've changed. I don't ask that question anymore. I leave that in God's hand. God knew what he was doing, and he must have a reason for it. I just continue to live on, and live on in a positive way. Well, I said, this woman is so wise. That's what I wanted her to go, the direction I wanted her to go. But I couldn't come up with the reason or the words to use to persuade her to go in that direction, and somehow God did it himself. And he went down that, he's laughing all the time now, smiling, and going through life in a positive way. Only God could bring about that kind of transformation. Nothing we could do can bring about this, but it has already happened. Everyone noticed that. We're grateful to God for the transformation. And you say, we heard a lot of bad news about Venezuela. Is it true? Yes, it is true. What do you mean by bad? 2 years ago, exactly at this time, I went to Venezuela for the first time with my wife just to see if it's suitable for us. At that time, if I gave a local person $1 and asked for a local currency, he or she would give me 180 their local money. $1 equals 180 2 years ago. Today, if I were there now and I give them $1, what do you think they would give me? Look at all the multiple choices. You wouldn't believe the answer. It's not even on the screen. It's 4,300. Imagine how much their currency had gone down. 2 years ago, $1 can be exchanged for 180. Now, $1 is equal to 4,300. More than 20 times. It's not that the American money has gone up more than 20 times. It's their currency has gone down so much. Literally, it's worth nothing now. And what do you think about the people who live there, earn a salary? I don't think they could feed themselves or their family with the paycheck. You can see them getting thinner and thinner. It's so sad, pathetic to live among them. Wherever you go, people come to you and ask for food or money, you know. You're sitting in a restaurant, you're trying to eat, you know, some people come to you and say, can you give us some money or give me the pizza you're eating, you know. That happens all the time. And then you see people, you know, you put your garbage bag by the side of the road, you know. You see people going there, you know, open your garbage bag and try to find food to eat. And that happened every day. Almost everywhere. It's sad. That's Venezuela. And what about the Chinese people? Chinese people are usually better because Chinese people don't earn an income as an employee. They don't just get a job. They do business. They buy and sell, and so they can raise the price. So financially, Chinese people are better in one way. But in another way, it's not so simple. First of all, even after you have money, doesn't mean you could buy things. Now, it's hard to explain to you. You walk into a superstore here, you can buy anything you can imagine. Over there, you walk into something like a superstore, you don't have much choices. Why? All you see for the whole world is Coca-Cola, okay? Because they don't have things to to show you, to sell to you. They just take things from the storeroom and put it all there. And the next aisle, the whole aisle is detergent. Well, I don't want to buy detergent. So after you walk around with your shopping cart, there's not much to buy. There is not much to buy, even when you have money. So the illustration was, if you find toilet paper, if you find milk, you buy it. You buy as much as you could. Okay? If you come back tomorrow, sorry, we're out of stock. Even for toilet paper and milk. And 6 months ago, I managed to buy a tube of Colgate toothpaste and show it to my wife. I said, I bought it. She said, you pay extra money. I said, yeah, I did pay extra money. But I got it. I at least got one. And I managed to buy a second tube after three weeks. And since then to now, 5 months later, couldn't find one toothpaste to buy. You ask me, what did the local people do? I don't know. But people like us, you know, we come back to Canada or fly to Panama, we buy our toothpaste and fly back with our toothpaste. Well, we have the financial resources, but the local people couldn't do that. It is that tough, you know, even if you have money. But for the Chinese people, the problem comes from another angle. And that is looting. It happens from time to time. In December, one big, relatively big city on the east side of Venezuela. Suppose you have 9 Chinese supermarket, 10 Chinese supermarket, all except one would be looted. And after the people rush into, thousands of people rush into a store and literally took everything away, there wasn't anything left. You walk into the washroom, you see water coming out from the wall. Those people would take away your shower head too. They come with screwdrivers, you know, and all kinds of tools. Anything that they could take, they would take away. Well, you think, well, we lose the store, we still can live. No, you don't. Your residence is on the second level, right? It's one floor above your store. They would go to your residence and take everything too. So what do you do? So you find a friend there, a local person, and stay there. But then people with guns, a whole mob will go to your friend's place and fire shots into the air and say, your friend must leave town or else we'll shoot you too. So if you're Chinese people, you have to somehow get into a car, cover your face, and get out of town. Otherwise, you'll be shot and your friends will be shot too. How do you know all this? Well, after some of them left, you know, they passed by our city and stayed in our city for 2 days, we went to visit them. He said, Mr. Wong, I couldn't sleep for 4 nights in a row. After the so-called soldiers came and protect us, we went and lived inside an army barrack. They give us food and water, but there's no place to sleep. We just sit there all night, 4 nights in a row. And now we're here. This is the first time in my whole life I see something like this. It was so bad. I'm not saying I hate other people, I don't. But the whole situation is so bad for the people who are so desperate they would do something like this. It's so sad for the people who are victims. But somehow God could still work there. You remember we talked about this. Your church, NCAC, gave money to this project. It's not my idea. A local pastor asked me, well, he had came up with the idea. The people there are poor. At the start of the school year in September, they don't have money. And they couldn't give their kids food to eat, let alone buy stationeries that the teacher would require. So they say, Pastor Wong, you know people who can afford it. Can you ask for money so we can do this? So the idea was we came out with $2,200, bought all this stationery and divided into 100 parts. So every bag for 100 bags would have all those stationery that you see on the screen. So we handed out to the kids, you know, and God used it to show people that God really loved them. One church is a local local Venezuelan church. They were so poor. After I gave the pastor 20 bags, the pastor later on came back to me and said, look, I took it to our church, to our people, and we have so many poor kids. You give us 20, we have idea. We divide your bags into two. So instead of 40 bags and 20 bags, we have 40 bags. And so 40 kids receive the help. It's wise. It's a good thing to do. You know, they did it, and it was good. The other one was an orphan. You know, this guy didn't have a father and a mother. He was staying with his grandparents. And he was wondering, how on earth could I go to school in September? But somehow this package arrived. And he felt God's love for him. God loves you is not just a statement. It's not something in black and white on paper. When you are desperate and you don't know how you could go to school, and this package come along, and it's from God, someone in Canada gave it to you, someone you have never met, he can feel God's love for him. Well, those were great things, you know. And this is a generator your church helped to buy too, you know. Why do we need a generator? You look at your church here, you don't need a generator. But over there last summer, for 4 months in a row, every day, everyone in our city would go through an electrical blackout for 4 hours. 4 hours a day, you don't have electricity. Imagine you're a church now, and you have a vacation Bible school here sometime in July and August, and you have a blackout. Not so bad in Canada. It's kind of cool. Over there, we're in the tropics. It's hot. And then you don't have aircon, you don't have lights, you don't have PowerPoint. You can't even turn on your tape recorder or something like that, or sound system. So because of your support, we bought this thing, and it's working. We don't have to be afraid of blackout, at least for the coming years. What is this? You know, the roof of our church building has been leaking for a long time. And then we decide to go ahead. And we find the material, build this thing, and we put this extra roof on. And after that, we don't have to worry about leaking anymore. And it looks quite good, and it's cooler now. All because of your contribution. But building is not, physical building is not the main thing. Building people is more important. And we're working hard at training people to be pastors and elders or deacons, you know. We had considerable progress for a year, but right now we are facing some difficult challenge. First of all, because the situation is getting so bad, even people who initially wanted to learn would say, Pastor, I may be moving away. A lot of people have moved out of the country because there's no future. If you ask the people in Venezuela, you talk to them, you know they have no future. They know it. And so people move away. Even people we're trying to train as our potential successor are saying, maybe we'll move away. That's the challenge I face right now. And the young people who may stay, but the young people are saying, Pastor, you know, I have to take on a second job and a third job just to survive. Now when you have so many jobs, you don't have time to learn, or at least you have much less time to learn. So when you pray for us, remember this. Our main assignment over there is to train successors. That's our main prayer request. God has answered a lot of your prayers for us, and Christina, my wife, and I deeply appreciate your prayer support for us and your financial support for our projects and our ministry. We don't have to worry about money or whether we have money when we serve there. Those are all well taken care of. Thank you very much. I'd like to quickly share with you something that I think is important. For months, a particular church in Toronto planned to send a short-term team to Venezuela. And they worked hard at it, planned very well. By the time When it's time for them to buy the airline tickets, they did not. And it went for 1 week or two, and finally, they were asked, you know, why didn't you do this? Well, the reason was simply this. The pastors and the elders of the church talked to the people and say, it's too dangerous, reconsider, don't go, or something like that. Eventually, the missionary sent a message to the church leaders. The message went something like this. The mission you are planning is indeed a little risky. It involves some danger. But just because it is dangerous or risky does not necessarily mean it's not God's will for you. Sometimes God sends his servants to danger, to suffering, to death. And after they heard that message, the leaders changed their mind. They said to the team, you could go. But they didn't just do that. They started to pray fervently. The whole church started to stay fervently for this team. Wow, they were our core people. They were precious to us. We don't want them to get hurt. So they pray and they pray, and they have never prayed like this for years. The end result is it worked really well. The team went there, did an amazing job, and they were never in danger. They came home very happy and with a much stronger faith. And they were not the only one to benefit. The whole church benefited. The church now experienced God. God was real. God actively protect his people, answered the prayers. And you say, what are you trying to say to us? Are you saying NCAC, jump onto any risky mission you can find? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying sometimes God sends you into danger. Sometimes God may ask you to stay where you are. Sometimes God may send you to a safe place. For 6.5 years, my wife and I were sent to Holland. You look at me and say, wow, you guys are lucky, you know. God sent you to Holland. There's no danger, no risk. Wow, it was such a pleasant assignment. Yes, it was. But this one, the one we're on now, no, it's not even close. It was difficult, and it's quite dangerous. Okay, but both could be God's will at different times. Okay. Now, I know people will look at me and say, I believe in you. I know sometimes we should trust God. But how could we function properly in a dangerous environment? And how could you find time to minister properly? You couldn't, right? It's so dangerous. It's so dysfunctional. Well, my answer is you could do it because Jesus promised to be with you. Now, how can you be so sure of that? Because Jesus, as he gave us the Great Commission, also promised to be with us. Look at the last two lines. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And what that literally means is something like this. I, Jesus Christ, will definitely go with you and enable you to accomplish all God wants you to accomplish. I will not just give you some help. I will give you all the help you need. I will not just help you sometime. I'll give you help. I'll help you all the time. You say, well, are you sure? No, I trust someone before. He promised to help. He couldn't help. Well, that may be true. But he is not Jesus. When Jesus said that he had just been raised from the dead, that's very unusual. When Jesus said that, he had been given by God the Father all authority in heaven and on earth. He's not just talking about authority in City Hall or Queen's Park or Ottawa or Washington or Beijing. He's talking about he having all the authority on earth, as well as authority in heaven. You think about that. If you really understand that, if the meaning sinks into you, what could be so difficult to make mission impossible for you? Now some people look at me and say, I know the Bible says that, but is it true today? Think about Venezuela. This place is so dysfunctional, you won't believe it, okay? And you look at us, you know, old geezers, you know, we are at retirement age. We were sent to a dangerous field, a totally dysfunctional country, a failed state, and you would say, can you just survive? Well, honestly, it took us a lot of time and effort just to survive. And you say, well, you're smart, you're experienced, you can handle it. No, we're not smart, we're not experienced, we couldn't handle that. For example, my wife is suddenly sick, and she had infection. What did they do? She doesn't speak Spanish fluently. I don't speak Spanish. I couldn't drive too well. I don't know the city. I don't know the system. And she's sick. What can I do? But to make a long story short, within one day, we found someone to translate for her, take her to see a doctor, go through all these tests, blood tests, whatever tests, that you need to take for a simple thing like that, and go to different pharmacies just to get the medication all she need. And by the time it was sunset, she get all she needed. Say, wow, you guys are good. No, we're not good. God was good. Somehow God handled it, solved the problem for us. And say, oh, you guys need water. How do you handle drinking water? Yes, the drinking water there could not, you wouldn't drink it, okay? You wouldn't even want to be baptized in it. I don't want to show you a picture of our baptism. This is the first time in my life I baptized someone in that kind of water. I mean, I'm the pastor. I stand inside the tank. I couldn't even see my toes. It was all brown. The water is so brown, you may not even see your knees. And you're supposed to drink from water like this? Pastor, you have a degree in drinking water. No, I don't have a degree in drinking water. How do you solve the problem? Another missionary at the capital called us. He said, man, John, we have the same problem. We have done our research. The doctor at the U.S. Embassy recommended this. This is the plan. We're going to ship it from USA. You agree to pay, then we'll buy it for you, clear custom for you, and ship it over to you. I said, cool, do it. Thank you, okay. All we did was pay. And now we are drinking water. But it's not so simple. Every week I have to change the filter. If you look at the manual says, change your filter every 6 months. That is if you live in Canada. But if you live in Venezuela, you change it every week. It was so dirty, you won't believe it. But we still have water. And I can tell you a lot of other stories. But somehow, we managed to live there, and we didn't live in fear. It was dangerous, but we were not afraid. It's not just, we're afraid all the time. We're not afraid. Somehow, it worked. Now, that's the main point I'm saying. When Jesus promised to be with us, and he actually supported us, we were able to do what we knew we couldn't do ourselves. And you saw us before we went. You saw us 15 months later. You know we could function. But you said, Pastor, it took a lot of your time. It's true. Do you still have time left for ministry? Not that much, okay? So when I go to Holland, I don't have to worry about water. I don't have to worry about security and a lot of other things. I have more time. Over here now in Venezuela, I spend a lot of time just to survive. It's true. But I still have some time left, and with the time left, we can do a lot of things. We can keep the church together. The morale is still relatively high. Over there, in a lot of churches, the morale is very low. Why? Because a lot of people are leaving. A church close to us, another Lions church, has 60 people, a loss of 60 people. And another church has lost 160. You know? In our church, we only have lost one so far. Well, somehow our people decided to stay. I don't know why, but they decided to stay. We're grateful for that. God is still using us to lead the church. You saw the thing report about another roof. We managed to build at a time when their currency is going down, prices are going up, there's shortage of construction material. The project was done on schedule, below budget. I don't see that kind of thing that often, but it happened. Okay. And even now, our people are helping to give corn flour, that's like our flour here, or rice for Chinese people, to the poor people. They're doing it. And so somehow the church is still functioning and working properly. And we have a little part in it. We didn't do that much, but we still managed to function. And we also teach them other things. I don't have time to go into details now. But lives are being changed. And the most important thing that we're working on is mentoring, building up future workers. It has progress. Now, we do have new challenge now, but it is still working. So you say, Pastor Wong, what are you really trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this. You've heard a lot of messages on missions. You know the heart of God. You know God so loved this world that he has already sent his son to die for them. You know Jesus Christ has given us the Great Commission. You know that. You know to those who have received a lot from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, God expects more from them. You know all that. And you have been doing that. You have been preaching the gospel here in Scarborough, and you have taken part in mission by praying for missionaries, by giving to missions, and going on short-term mission. You've been doing that. Praise God and thank God for that. Now, if that's enough, fine. Continue to do what you're doing. But just in case someone of you is thinking, hey, maybe we can do more. Now, if you feel that you could do more, maybe the more is to get out of your comfort zone and respond to God's call to help people that are difficult to reach. For this congregation, it might be people with disability. I'd like to share with you something deep in my heart. It has been a burden on my heart. A lot of times when someone with disability walk into church, the church leader will say, well, you know, we're not equipped, we don't have the special training, go somewhere else, go to a bigger church, a church with 1,000 people, they have the specialized skill to handle you. And we send those people away. Please consider going in the other way. 15% of the population in Canada have disability. Do they need Jesus Christ? Do they need the gospel? If every church should respond in the same way and say, well, we're a small church, we're not equipped, you know, you go to a bigger church, you know. Who is going to help those 15 people? You say, well, we're not good at it. In a few years, you know, my wife might be a disabled person because she might not be here so well. In 15 years, you know, I may not be able to walk well, then I'm the disabled person too. And honestly, I hate to say this, some of you are disabled too, you know. And actually, when you wear glasses like me, you're in a sense disabled too. Why do we leave them out? Yes, it requires extra effort. But they are people. God loved them too. Yes, reaching out to them will mean training. Let's go and get the training. What's so hard to do, you know? If you're willing to get the training, you'll be equipped to do this. Well, we have to take away some of the pew so that the people with wheelchair can sit down. Okay, let's take away some of the pew so that we can accommodate people with wheelchair. It requires some work, but it has to be done. All I'm trying to say to you is God might be calling you to a bigger challenge. And in order to take on a bigger challenge, you need to be willing to go to either something dangerous or something more difficult. What's wrong with that? God could be sending you there. I'm not saying he will be, but he could be. At least consider that. You say, well, I won't be able to do it. Yes, that's what I thought too before I went to Venezuela. I said, there's no way I could do it. I keep saying to my wife, you know, going there, no, there's no way we can do. And she keep on saying, God's will for us, keep going. I say, honey, think about this. One day, a guy might point a gun at your head and my head. Are you ready for it? He said, I'm not afraid. I said, don't just be not afraid. Make sure you respond in this way. Don't scream. Don't run. Okay, hand your money to the bad guy, okay? You have to come well prepared. When you prepare for it, you can do it. God would enable you. So it could be people like this. It could be learning a new language. I appreciate people among you who are willing to learn a new language. You're young. We're so old. And Christina can pick up Spanish. I could pick up some. You're young. You can learn language. And then you can do even greater thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this. The one who sent us to bring the gospel to the whole world also promised to be with us all the time in all the ways we need. And he's not just an ordinary guy. He has all the authority in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. You love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't just send us on a difficult mission and leave us to do it ourselves. You promised to be with us. And you are a faithful person. You keep your promise. Lord Jesus, help us to respond to all this in a way that honors and pleases you. When we see a challenge, help us to depend on you rather than shrink from the challenge. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.